Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Our thanks to Adams Road Band for that musical introduction. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry, and with me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue looking at a book that was given away as a Christmas gift by the First Presidency in the year 2001. It is titled Selections from Doctrines of Salvation. Doctrines of Salvation was originally a three-volume set that was compiled by Bruce McConkie, who was the son-in-law of Joseph Fielding Smith. This book has really been quite a standard if you want to understand Mormon doctrine, and I can see why they would want to give a book such as this away as a Christmas gift. Joseph Fielding Smith does seem to have a handle on traditional Mormonism, and this is what we find in the three-volume set, as well as in this that was compiled from the three-volume set, which, as we mentioned yesterday, somebody had to go through the three-volume set and choose what is going to be in this special leather-bound edition that would be given away as a Christmas gift. Obviously, the person or persons who put these quotations together for this book must have believed that those teachings were things that Latter-day Saints should believe. And that's why it makes this book so exceptional, is because this is published by the church itself. This is not published as the other set was published by Bookcraft. We're looking at what Joseph Fielding Smith had to say regarding Adam and Eve. But before we do, Eric, how can people get the quotes that we are citing?
All they need to do is go to mrm.org, our website, and in the search engine, type in Christmas book. And the first article to come up contains links to all of the books in the Christmas series from 1981 to 2017, including these from Selections of Doctrines of Salvation.
Today we're going to look at a statement that can be found on page 85 of Selections from Doctrines of Salvation, having to do with what exactly was the transgression of Adam.
The transgression of Adam did not involve sex sin, as some falsely believe and teach. Adam and Eve were married by the Lord while they were yet immortal beings in the Garden of Eden and before death entered the world.
I know there's nothing in the book of Genesis that spells out the fact that Adam and Eve had to have a wedding ceremony that was officiated by God the Father. It makes me wonder, why would they even need a ceremony like that, since marriage is designed to protect the family, particularly offspring, from that couple, and there were no other people on the earth at this time. Why would a ceremony even be necessary? These are the creations of God Himself. And this is what He designed. I mean, they can't procreate until God the Father reads a few certain words over them in a ceremony of some sort? That doesn't make any sense at all.
There is no biblical support for this idea that Adam and Eve were married. And he says, by the Lord, on page 85. But later, pages 169 and 170, we get more clarity as to who the Lord is. He said, God the Father married Adam and Eve. Marriage as established in the beginning was an eternal covenant. The first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, were not married until death should part them, for at that time death had not come into the world. The ceremony on that occasion was performed by the eternal Father Himself, whose work endures forever.
Can you see how many assertions not based on scripture at all are included in that short little paragraph? Look at all the assumptions that are being made. Marriage as established in the beginning was an eternal covenant. Talking about celestial marriage for time and eternity, is that what we're supposed to understand by what Joseph Fielding Smith is saying here? Where would you support that from scripture? You certainly couldn't. You certainly couldn't even support it from the Book of Mormon, much less the Bible.
Bill, in that previous quote on page 85, Smith said that the transgression of Adam did not involve sex sin, as some falsely believe and teach. Now, you and I off air were asking the question, what does that mean, sex sin, and who was talking about that? And the thing that came to my mind immediately was this doctrine called the serpent seed doctrine, or dual seed, or two seed line. And I'm just reading from Wikipedia. It's not necessarily a scholarly publication, but I think they do a pretty good job in one paragraph of explaining what this is. It's a controversial religious belief which explains the biblical account of the fall of man by saying that the serpent, Satan, mated with Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the offspring of their union was Cain. It appears in early Gnostic writings, such as the Gospel of Philip, which came around 350 AD. Irenaeus, an early church father, explicitly rejected the doctrine as heresy, a view which was echoed by mainstream Christian theologians. The serpent seed doctrine has occasionally been promoted in more recent times, such as by American religious leaders Daniel Parker, who was from the 18th and 19th centuries, William M. Branham from 1909 to 1965, and Arnold Murray from 1929 to 2014. The belief is also held by the Unification Movement, or the Moonies, and some adherents of the white supremacist theology known as Christian Identity, who claim that Jews are descended from the serpent. So there is this idea out there that the serpent mates with Eve. If he's referring to that, that's just an interesting thing for him to bring in here, but he doesn't give us a whole lot of context to work from.
Yeah, I would almost think that he probably is not going that deep. I think he's probably just trying to make a point that, hey, it's not like Adam and Eve were having sex that was not sanctioned by God, because God performed a marriage ceremony for them. Again, that's an argument from silence, but if it makes Joseph Fielding Smith feel better, I guess that's a necessary doctrine that he has to believe in.
He also talks about in the selections from Doctrines of Salvation on page 109 that the gospel was taught from the beginning. This is what he says. These principles were taught to Adam after he was driven from the Garden of Eden, who repented and was baptized in water for the remission of sins and received the Holy Ghost. And he makes a reference over to the book of Moses, chapter 6, which is found in the Pearl of Great Price. Bill, it's interesting to me, the idea that a person would repent and be baptized in water, which seems to be a reference over to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, for the remission of sins and receiving the Holy Ghost, when the Holy Ghost has not been presented in its full form that Jesus promised in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. So this sentence seems very clear that it's a New Testament concept that the book of Moses discusses.
Well, not only that, I think it shows us to have one big, huge anomaly here, because not only are those phrases that you just mentioned something that we find in the New Testament and even unique to the New Testament, the word gospel itself, where he says gospel taught from beginning, that's also a New Testament understanding. We don't see that in the Old Testament either. What we're trying to get across, folks, is it's real easy for these guys to come up with some kind of an idea that's a New Testament concept and try to make it appear that it could have been believed in the Old Testament. But if that is a fact, then is it really right for the Latter-day Saints to say that the great apostasy took place after the death of Jesus and the apostles? If this was really going on in the Old Testament era, you would think that the Jews should also be accused of a great apostasy as well, because we do not find these concepts as understood in the LDS Church being believed or practiced by the Jews in Genesis to Malachi.
I think you're making a great point, Bill, and I think this quote on page 328 will confirm what you've just said. And again, we're saying that this is what Joseph Fielding Smith is teaching. He's giving us from Moses, chapter 5, Doctrine and Covenant, section 20. Doesn't give us anything from the Bible, but listen to what he says on page 328. Adam received the holy priesthood and was commanded by the Lord to teach his children the principles of the gospel. Moreover, Adam was baptized for the remission of sins. There we go again. For the same principles by which men were saved in the beginning. In that day, as many as repented and were baptized received the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. Adam made all these things known to his sons and his daughters. And so, Bill, what you're saying is, well, if Adam received the gospel being taught from the very beginning, and then he takes this repentance and baptism and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and these are mainly New Testament concepts, and then he makes them known to his sons and his daughters, well, then How did it not continue so that Abraham would have found out down the road and go down to Moses and go through the prophets and then later, before you get to the New Testament, that this should have been taught all along, but we don't see anything in the Old Testament about baptism. We don't see anything about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so there must have been, apparently, a previous apostasy before there was the great apostasy.
I have heard some Latter-day Saints argue that the laver in the temple area was a place for baptisms, but yet the Bible tells us very clearly that this was for ceremonial washings of the priests. It had nothing to do with the understanding of baptism for the remission of sins as understood by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I guess the point that we want to get across here is it's really easy for these false teachers, of which Joseph Fielding Smith certainly was, as well as his great uncle, Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon movement, it's easy for them to try and say that these principles were involved all along and that they're not unique to the LDS Church. But I think, again, this becomes a grand opportunity for us to challenge our LDS acquaintances by compelling them to tell us where they back up a statement like this. You notice what Joseph Fielding Smith does here in these comments is merely make assertions. He really doesn't even try to defend these statements from any type of biblical text. He goes to the book of Moses, but even the book of Moses is questionable. It's connected to the Joseph Smith translation. And of course, the Joseph Smith translation, I firmly believe, would read much differently had Joseph Smith commenced with that work, not in 1830, as history shows, but let's say 1844, with the Joseph Smith translation, for instance, speak so much about monotheism. Would those verses from Isaiah, speaking of only one God, be in the Joseph Smith translation if Joseph Smith was to have done that work in, let's say, 1844? I don't think so. I think the Joseph Smith translation itself would look very different had Joseph Smith done that, not in 1830 to 1833, but let's say before he dies in the mid-1840s. This guy is making it up as he's going along. And because these people believe he's a prophet, they just assume what he's saying is true, unlike the Bereans when it comes to the Apostle Paul, who at least took what he said and verified it through the biblical text.
And I think you can say, Bill, that we as evangelical Christians are not going to be impressed by citing Moses and Doctrine and Covenants to support ideas that are never found in the Bible.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. When sharing your faith with a Latter-day Saint, it helps to know what their church has taught on several basic topics. For this reason, Mormonism Research Ministry has provided its Crash Course Mormonism. Crash Course Mormonism includes concise articles highlighting what LDS leaders and church manuals have taught on issues that will probably come up in a typical conversation. You can find these informative articles at CrashCourseMormonism.com. That's CrashCourseMormonism.com.